Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we are continuing our series in Galatians, where we are looking at the fruit of the Spirit, where we are told that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. As we've taken a closer look at each one of those, we come now to patience. You may have pulled in this morning and seen a whole bunch of steel up and a whole frame done and thought to yourself, wow, that was fast. I've gotten to watch it go up all week. And it's funny, when it's like watching a pot of water boil. If I watched them, nothing seemed to be happening. But if I'd leave and come back or go into my office and step outside, all of a sudden the whole section was done. And I don't think it's unreasonable coming here this morning to think it's going to be completely finished the end of next week. So thanks, Dave Bailey. Or maybe I should have a little more patience. We have these moments in life where things seem to speed along, and then we set all of our expectations for life that way. And that's not how God has called us to live. He's called us to live with patience. So we come to a passage in Colossians that tells us a little bit more about what that means. Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 17. This is God's word. "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." This is God's word. Let's pray that he would teach us this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would remind us of what it is you have done for us, that we would be strengthened in Christ to do the same, to respond with thanksgiving in our hearts and do everything, whether we do it in word or in deed, in your name, that you might be glorified. For we ask it in your name and for your sake. Amen. No doubt you've heard the joke about not praying for patience. Right? Because if you pray for patience, the joke goes, God will send all sorts of difficult things into your life that will require you to grow in patience. Ha ha. The joke being, if you just don't pray for patience, your life will be easy and wonderful, and God will never send difficult things to you, which is funny in a very dark and disturbing sort of way. Because if the patience is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is, patience isn't optional. It's not something that we get to choose whether or not is added to the Christian life. Even in this passage, we see a command, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, all these things, including patience. Patience is something that ought to be part and parcel of life in Christ. It ought to be something that God's people thrive in. But we don't. And I will have three people who live in my household, and maybe even a dog, rise up to condemn me if I stand before you here claiming to be an expert in patience. I am not. But the Lord is, and he's told us here in his word what it means to have patience and grow in it. And we find here that in order to have patience rightly, we must understand that God Himself is the basis for our patience. That our patience is lived out for real, not philosophically, but is lived out for real in our relationships. And that all proper patience has an end. The basis for our patience is God. Our patience is lived out in relationships, and all proper patience has an end. We're going to look at those things this morning and see if the Lord might not work in us and through us to grow in patience. And the first thing I want you to see is summed up in these words that we see in verse 13. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also ought to forgive others. As the Lord has done this. The basis for our patience isn't found in ourselves. It doesn't originate in ourselves. It can't be manufactured in ourselves. The basis for our patience is God Himself. You could make the same statement about all of these qualifications and characteristics that Paul lists. As the Lord has had compassion, as the Lord has had kindness, as the Lord has had humility, as the Lord has had meekness, as the Lord has had patience. You ought to have patience. But do we understand what patience really demands? I mean, the word here, used in Galatians and used here in Colossians, has connections to the Hebrew word and really actually almost literally means slow to anger. There are different words for patience used throughout the New Testament, but the one that Paul chooses to use in these passages calls on this Old Testament concept of being slow to anger. Now, in the secular literature in the ancient Near East, this Greek word and that Hebrew word had negative connotations, sort of as if to say, well, you're a big wuss. You're just going to keep taking it, aren't you? You're going to be so slow to anger, so patient, we can just push you over and have anything we want from you. But when the New Testament apostles use this word, they find its origin in how God treats people, which is not wussy in any way, shape, or form. At all. God is so slow to anger. He bears patiently. He is long-suffering with people. And it's a good thing, too. Because if He were quick to anger, we would be pitied above all creatures in all the cosmos. Too often we fail to really appreciate how we really look to God. I mean, we live in a world of Instagram filters that can make any photo, no matter how atrocious, look like you have a glimmer of hope to be a professional photographer one day. We live in an age of airbrushing and Photoshop, where magazine covers and pictures on the internet don't have to be real anymore. They just have to look good. And everything's about image. Everything's about how it appears, but not how it really looks. And if we buy into that way of thinking when we consider our standing before God, we put ourselves in a dangerous place. Do you know how you really look? In and of yourself, with no help, with nothing more than what you've got in your heart and soul and mind and strength, do you know what you really look like? The Scriptures do not give a glamorous description. Speak of us being dead in sin. And no matter how the funeral home might make a body look like they did in life, out of respect for the dead, nonetheless, Dead is dead. And there's nothing glamorous about it. Scripture speaks of us being rebellious against God. Like, not simply in a little disagreement, but hostile in mind towards God, hating the things of God, hating the source of light and life and beauty and majesty and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are hostile to that. Scripture speaks of us being so utterly selfish that that's all we care about. Us, what's mine, what I want, what I can get. The human heart, says the prophet Jeremiah, is deceitful and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I know I look pretty bad, but give me some time. I can work on it. I'll look better tomorrow. I'll grow a goatee, shave my head. I'll be the picture of beauty. Well, that's not funny. No, Scripture gives a very unglamorous picture of us. In fact, the Lord flooded the world, saving only Noah and his family, because the human heart thinks only evil all the time. And you might say to yourself, wait a minute, I am a Boy Scout. I help the little old lady cross the street. I didn't push her in front of a bus. I say nice things to people at work. I do a good job. I put on decent attire. I take showers. I don't smell so terribly that I run everybody around me off. I'm not that bad, only evil all the time. And that's true. Because of God's restraining grace, we aren't as evil as we could be. But in every part of us, mind, will, emotions, to the very core of our heart, it is the essence of our being, if left to ourselves, to rebel against God, to go our own way, to reject His care and favor, and to pursue evil, to pursue anything other than the goodness and kindness of God. That picture is not going to wind up on the cover of any magazine. And yet God is patient. When other people treat us that way, when they sort of let their true color shine, maybe they slip up and they say what they really think, we react. We lose our patience. We respond with words of anger or actions of anger, or we cut them out of our lives entirely. We don't want to have anything to do with that sort of behavior, but God is patient. So patient, bearing with our failures, bearing with our sin, bearing with our weakness, in order that He might do a work of renewal in us and bring us to Himself. As the Lord has forgiven you. See, Paul here calls us to bear with one another. And if a complaint arises against you, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. We are to respond by bearing up under all sorts of things, being patient under all sorts of things, but not in our own strength, but because God Himself has borne patiently. In fact, He has literally borne in His body our sins on the cross. The reason God can be patient with us is because he's doing a work, is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who bore in his body the sins of his people on the cross that they might be forgiven. He rose to newness of life that we might live differently, no longer following the pattern of this world, but being transformed after the likeness and image of God, who has forgiven us. But when we think that we can learn patience apart from that message, when we think that we can learn patience in ourselves, when we think we can dig down deep and learn to be patient, when we separate the fruit of the Spirit from the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done, when we think we can do it apart from the gospel, we are going to destroy ourselves. Learning patience apart from the gospel will break you. So how does that work? How does growth in the gospel help us learn patience rightly? How does understanding what God himself has done in us and for us help us respond with patience? Maybe it's an oversimplification, but from the beginning, we people tend to react in one of two ways. Usually it's a mixture of both. But we react in pride. When Satan came to Eve in the garden, he tempted her. You will be like God. There's something more. He is hiding out. He's hiding these good things from you, and you can be better. When God confronted them over their sin, oh no, their pride rose up. They were like, it wasn't my fault. I'm better than that. This woman you gave me, now that's where you need to be looking. It's her fault. And she's like, it wasn't me. It was the snake. God, you created all this stuff, and here's this snake. This really, God, honestly, ultimately, it's your fault, I suppose. Of course, the snake knew better than to try and explain. We react in pride. And when people behave wickedly towards us, we think, I'm better than that. I don't deserve to be treated that way. I will crush you. I will respond in anger and wrath. And then we'll blame it on them. We'll say things like, you made me lose my patience. My kids had a nickel for every time I said that. They could retire right now before they graduate high school. But it's wrong to say. They didn't make me do anything. It's because we are so full of pride. We think, we're better, and you better treat me the way I deserve. And if you don't, I will lash out at you. And then I will make it sound like it's your fault the whole time. Sometimes, though, we go the other way, and we react out of shame. After Adam and Eve sinned, you know what they did, right? They used to be naked and without shame. But after eating the fruit in violation of God's command, they were so full of shame, they made little fig leaves to hide themselves from one another, and then they hid themselves from God in shame. And sometimes when hard circumstances come upon us that require patience, we go there and think, well, of course, I deserve this. I'm a terrible person. Why should I have ever thought that God would care about me, or that my parents would care about me, or that my children would care about me? I'm terrible. I deserve worse. And we crumble in that shame. And we lash out or we hide, but we don't learn patience. But the good news of the gospel comes in and tears down the foundation of pride and the foundation of shame. And says, God knows. God is not slow to anger because he's struggling to figure out what you're really like. He knows you better than you know yourself. He knows the depth of your heart, the depth of your wickedness, the depth of your rebellion, the depth of your selfishness. He knows. but because of his great love. He sent a son to die for you. That cuts away pride. What kind of love is this that God should care for me? It ought to bring humility and not pride. And for those who are full of shame, it reminds us that God so loved the world, so loved his people. It's not about you. What is it in me that God saw that was worth this sacrifice? Nothing. There's nothing in you. And yet his love for you is an eternal love that knows no limit. And so you know that if hard circumstances come upon you or difficult people surround you, it's not God wreaking vengeance and retribution, but it is him looking out for you and bringing to bear in your life what you need because he knows you better than you know yourself. And he has not abandoned you. He has not forgotten you. He is there with you. He has sent his own son to die for you. He has lifted you up to newness of life. And he promises that you will be with him forever, where he will wipe every tear away from your eye. There is no room for shame anymore. But when you know this, when you understand what it is God has done for you, you can respond to hardship, to trial, to difficulties, to hard people with patience. Because that's how God has treated you. So what does that look like? Our patience isn't theoretical or philosophical. It works itself out in real relationships, in our relationship with God and with one another. I mean, you see it in those words, so you also. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. As the Lord has had compassion on you, so you also must have compassion. As the Lord has had kindness, humility, meekness, patience, so you also. That's the sense of this passage. And maybe it's a rhetorical question, but why do we even need patience anyway? Go another hour or two and you'll find out. Is he still talking up there? Trials will come. Hardship will beset you. The tedium of life will fall upon you. You will need patience. You will need patience with people. Jesus tells the parable in Matthew 18 of the unforgiving servant, this guy who owed his master like $10 million. I can't imagine having a line of credit that big, but here he is. Somehow, in the hole, $10 million. And his master forgave him. He pleaded with him. I have a family. I have a wife. I have kids. There's no way I can pay this back. I don't know what else to do but plead on your mercy. And the master was merciful and he forgave the debt. Wiped it away. Incredible. This master, who no doubt knew this servant pretty well. Like, you don't go into hock for, you don't lend $10 million to somebody without knowing them. And he was patient with him. Maybe this time he'll turn it around. Maybe this time. He was patient. And when it came down to it, he was merciful to him. That guy leaves the master's office, runs into the guy who owes him 10 bucks and about strangles him to death to try to wrestle it out of him. And the master hears about it and throws the guy in debtor's prison. I was forgiving to you. I was merciful to you. I had compassion on you. I was patient with you. You should be patient with somebody else. Look at the great debt that was wiped out, and you want $10 from this guy? You're $10 million ahead all of a sudden in the blink of an eye, and you're worried about $10. Patience isn't just something that we do in theory. It works itself out in real life. When we see what God has done for us, how can we not be patient with others? But your possession of patience or lack of patience reveals where you find your real identity, reveals what you truly hope in, reveals how much you really value something. Paul says here, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on patience. Because of who you are in Him, because of all that He has done for you, He's doing that in other people's lives too. And if God can be patient with them, how much more can you? But when we find our ultimate satisfaction and meaning and purpose and identity in money, no matter what God has forgiven us of, we're going to strangle our best friend for 10 bucks. When we find our ultimate identity in our pride, we will absolutely lash out at everyone around us. When we find our identity in our shame, we will run and hide and never form any meaningful connections with anybody. When we find our identity in power or in prestige or in beauty or in sex or in comfort or in whatever, we will absolutely destroy ourselves and the people around us because we will never develop patience. It will always be about satisfying that ultimate thing. But when we see whose we are, how can we not have patience? I remember this one time, early in our marriage, there was something that Tracy was doing that was annoying me. I don't remember what it was. So you're going to ask, I don't know. I do remember this. It was silly. Like, it was silly. I should not have been upset about it. It was probably normal, and I'm just, you know, high strung. And I thought, well, I don't need to lash out about it. You know, I'm a pastor. Maybe I should pray about it. Novel idea. So I did for like a day or two. It was amazing. And then all of a sudden, one day, Tracy comes up to me and says, I've been spending the last week or two in prayer. I just realized, you know, this probably really aggravates you. So I'm going to try to stop it. I never even said a word about it intentionally. And yet God did this thing. And I remember thinking at that moment, early in our marriage, wow, God is doing a work in her too. Novel idea. God is doing a work in all the people around you. What that looks like, where that's going, when that will end, we don't know. But God is not idle. And if He has forgiven such a great debt for you, how can you try to short-circuit His work in someone else to get your vindication from them? No. Paul says, bear with one another. Even if somebody has a complaint against you, forgive them. Because that's how God treated you. You know, it helps maybe to think through, why are you really tempted to lose your patience? All right, we want to blame other people. You made me do this, but they didn't. Why are you really tempted to lose your patience? Maybe you had expectations. This is how this relationship is going to go. These are the needs of mine that are going to be met in it. This is how it's going to look. These are the nice things you're going to say to me. Here's how the ways we're going to have fun. You had expectations that were really about you. And not about the other person. And maybe those expectations weren't met. Maybe that person failed you. Maybe that person said something insensitive to you. Maybe that person sinned against you. That doesn't make you lose your patience. That's an opportunity to have it. Maybe it's all about you, your gratification, your happiness, your satisfaction. And when that gets impinged on, you lose it. They didn't make you do that. You're just revealing what you're really like. So next time you're tempted to lose your patience, ask yourself why. What's really going on? What is my heart really yearning for? I had plans Saturday morning to spend like a couple hours cleaning some stuff up and then, you know, do all the other things that I wanted to do. And it took way longer than I thought it would. And I got grumpy about it to everybody, even myself and God especially. Why? Because I had plans, important plans. Don't ask what they were. It was probably stupid. I'm going to watch a football game. I had plans, and they didn't get met, and I lost patience. Boy, when you confront that reality of your own heart, and you remember how patient God is with you, it gives you strength to put on patience more and more and more. But know this, all proper patience has an end. Otherwise, it's not patience. It's just the new reality. But the scriptures don't come and say, tough it out. Man up. That's the way it's going to be. No. In fact, here we have in this passage of verse 12, put on then, or put on therefore. Why? What's the reason? Go all the way back up to verse 4, verse 3, verse 2, verse 1. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. All this isn't the end. This trial you're enduring isn't the end. This person that you're struggling with isn't the end. Christ, who is your life, is going to appear, and you will appear with him in glory. You can have patience because you know that patience has an end. Maybe you get to enjoy the end of that patience in this life. Maybe whatever that trial is ends today. It ends tomorrow, and God gives you a season of peace and of rest and of renewal. But even if not, you know that that trial ends when you're raised to newness of life forevermore, where there is no more crying or pain, where there is no unclean thing. And we are with the Lord. I have a cheap little laser printer, and it connects to Wi-Fi. It's great, except when it doesn't, and it's going in and out of Wi-Fi all the time. And I, security-conscious person I am, have this intolerably long Wi-Fi password. And there's no keyboard on this thing. You have to select the. It's like the old phones when you were trying to text, except worse. And I'm it's like 32 things, and I'm tapping these buttons, putting the password back in again, and I'm getting right there, and I'm tired of it in my hand. I'm getting carpal tunnel or something. I don't know, and I'm about to just die. And I finally get the last digit in, and I hit OK, which turns out is the button you push if you want to start over again. I didn't have an eye on the end. I didn't wait for the prompt. I didn't wait for the goal. Is this what you want? Press this button. Or press OK if you want to put it in again. We can talk about user interface design another time. I didn't have my eye on the end goal. And sometimes we struggle with patience because we don't have our eye on the end. And that hope of glory helps us grow in patience, because it reminds us of what really matters. What really matters for the person with me isn't that they do all the things that I expect of them. What really matters is that they are with me in glory. Do I have eyes for people that transcends this reality and looks to their relationship with the living God? Or do I pull an Adam and say, and just like throw them under the bus? because of my lack of patience. You can have compassion and kindness on people because you want them to know the Lord. You can have humility and meekness because you know there's really not a whole lot that's worthy in you apart from what the Lord has done. And so you don't have to advance your cause in this life. Hardship comes when the foundation crumbles, yet you know you stand firmly in the palm of the hand of the living God. And though you have gone through a humbling experience, you can have confidence. That's not the end. You can have patience. You can bear with and forgive one another, keeping short accounts, because you know there's a day coming when every secret will be revealed. And all the things that you thought but didn't say, everybody's going to know. And so you can keep short accounts with the person that said something or did something, because you know God keeps short accounts with you. And on all that, you can put on love, because that's God's ultimate plan and purpose, where He is our God and we are His people, and we know what it means to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, without sin, without selfishness, without fear, without shame, without pride, forever with Him. That's the hope that allows us to have patience. See, the heart of impatience really is idolatry. Whether it's a worship of yourself and your expectations or some other thing, it's trying to take control of people and of circumstances rather than resting in the sovereign Lord. But that is not how God has called us to live. Not selfishly, not angrily, not full of shame, not full of pride. He has called us to live as those who bear the fruit of the Spirit. So instead, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on patience, because God has been patient with you. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, remind us of this patience and encourage us in Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen.